one expression of love that I want to talk about today is honor. And I want to talk about honor expressed in tears. And many times there's a scripture, I'm going to give it to you now. It was really not on my list of scriptures. But how many of you have heard this scripture in Romans 12:15? It says what? Rejoice with those that rejoice. And what's the second part of it? Weep with those who weep. Now, I wish, how many of you wish it was just rejoice? Like, I don't want tears, you know? I don't want to have to go through tears. But yeah, how many of you know? Yeah, we do. Actually, crying is the number one. Someone did a study on this. It's amazing what people do studies on. Someone did a study on people responding to the Holy Spirit. The number one response to the Holy Spirit when people pray for them is weeping. Number one. So it's the most common expression to God's presence. It's the most common expression. And you can weep for joy, right? Anybody weep because they're happy? Come on, I do that. And sometimes I weep because I'm sad. And so it's not like weeping bad, shouting good. See what I'm saying? God wants us to be free in that. We need to be free to cry. We need to be free to rejoice, because, you know, sometimes we get into ruts where we don't think something is cool because somehow God doesn't like it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people can weep because of frustration. Yeah, it's true. I've seen that too. Frustrated and the tears just come. But there was a season when every time the presence of God, I would read the scripture, and every time the presence of God would come, I just start crying. And I think the Lord wanted me to do that because he wanted me to understand that crying is good. Crying is okay. And one time I was in Poland, this is 1998. I prayed with this guy, this African guy. I think he was from Nigeria. But when this man prayed, he cried and the tears were like dropping to the ground. And then he also had this sweating anointing to pray. I've never seen anything like it, but I've heard about it. And so I want us to know that God honors our tears, and that I want us to, number one, just kind of get that out of your head right now, that tears are bad. Get that out of your head that, oh, it's not for me. It's okay to cry in church. Okay. It's okay to weep in church. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay. So we're going to look at some scriptures, I hope, that are going to help set you free and maybe deliver you. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're all cool in this. But deliver you from things that keep you from flowing in God's purposes and God's understanding because of religious teachings or because of misunderstandings about the word, about tears, about things. And so we're going to tackle some interesting things. So I want you to turn in your scripture to 2 Samuel chapter 3. There was this particular person named Abner who was working against King David at the time. What happened was he was a very excellent general, but there was this young man that wouldn't let up. He was chasing after Abner, and Abner had a big spear in his hand and knew that he could kill that guy anytime. And that guy kept pressing and pressing and pressing and made a very bad mistake. He kept telling him, Abner said to this guy, stop coming after me. I'm going to kill you and you don't have a weapon that's going to stop my weapon. So don't do it. Go away. And that young man just kept pressing and pressing and pressing. And so finally he had to kill him. Well, that got his older brother, who was the captain or the leader or the general of David's forces named Joab, very mad, because his younger brother got killed by this guy, Abner. So when they came to a place of peace and David said, the war is over, we're going to have peace here, then Joab, his general, murdered Abner. snuck him in there and acted like nothing was wrong and killed him. Just killed him and murdered him in cold blood. Now, this is where we pick up this story. So we have a story that's based on two very bad decisions, one made by a young man and one made by an old man. Okay, so David is thrown into this situation where this general Abner was murdered by his general, and he's got to deal with this difficult situation. So in verse 31, David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, "You guys tear your clothes and put on sackcloth, and I want you to mourn before Abner." Now this is the man who murdered him. King David followed the bier, and they buried Abner at Hebron. That's a place of honor, by the way. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people, everybody say all the people. Many times when God repeats something, he's trying to get your attention. Then all the people tried to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. And David swore, saying, "God, do so to me and more also." He makes a vow, "If I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people, see, it's notice it again, took notice of it. And it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. See what God's trying to do here? There are things that you're going to do. Well, I'll just give you the application. Why is God saying all the people so much? Because David is going to do something that is going to impact all the people in such a way that's going to bring back and heal the division. Somebody, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saying amen. That is a powerful truth, guys. It's powerful. God kept saying all the people because David was in a tough situation that wasn't of his own making. And because of his weeping, because of his attitude to mourn over an ex-enemy, God did a healing in the people, and God did it on everybody, and it made an impact on everyone. And it was his tears that did it. It's his tears. And the people took notice of it. And then it says, so listen to this. This is so important. As everything that the king did pleased all the people. All the people. Now, I want to make an application here, so pay attention. Pay attention, guys. When God wants to draw attention to himself, he will make statements about what people do in the Old Testament so that you go, oh boy, this is God talking, but this is really all about God. There is no such thing as a political leader that pleases everybody all the time. Am I right? Right? There's only one king. There's only one political leader. There's only one Lord. There's only one person who pleases all the people because he never does anything wrong. And that's Jesus, King Jesus and the Lord. So we need to see what God's trying to tell us this. So what he's saying is that David is representing, prophetically representing the Lord in this. He's not just acting like David to do a good deed for us to learn from. He's actually modeling and representing who God is to us. And the whole point of Scripture is learning to see Jesus in King David. I want to see Jesus in Abraham's faith. I want to see Jesus in Moses doing what God tells you to do. I want to see Jesus in all the characters of the Old Testament and the New. I want to see him. So I want you to see this is about Jesus. And when God does stuff, he does it in such a way that brings everybody together and pleases everyone because he is a God who's an awesome God. And there's no one like him. Amen? So I want you to grab onto this with your brain and with your heart to realize that God's talking about himself and he wants you to hear something about who he is. So what did he do? He said, look here in verse 37. This is very, very important. So here's another all the people. So when I say the word so, then I want you to help me say all the people. Because God has said this how many times already? All the people. About 5 times. Yeah. So when God repeats himself, that means you need to hear it. And repetition, as we know, is the number one way to learn something and never forget it. Here's what he says again. So all the people, right? And by the way, all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today. He was crying because he was. That tenderness shows it's not my will. It's not my will. These men, everybody say men. Yeah, the sons of Zariah are more severe than I. Whew, there's so much we can learn from this. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. So listen, let's apply this now. What is God trying to tell us? He's saying, number one, it is not God's will when evil happens. It is never God's will when evil happens. He said it over and over and over again. When Jesus or when God weeps, when the king weeps, it is because it is not his will. Amen. That was my foot saying amen. Glory to God. It is not his will. And I want you to know in this church, we don't go there trying to tell what God's will is when it ain't his will. Just because we don't get it up here. Why? The tears of the king revealed the fact it was not his will that this happened. It was, he says it. I was gentle, though I'm the anointed king. People ask me, Pastor John, why does this bad thing? Why does that happen? Why? Because God is a gentle God. He's a loving God. Because he is that way, bad stuff happens. He doesn't do the bad stuff, but it happens. It's men that do the bad stuff. It's men. But because he's gentle, it's what he said. I'm gentle, though I'm the anointed. God is the anointed God. He is the Yeshua Mashiach. He is the Messiah. There's nothing he cannot do, but because he's gentle, men do bad stuff. And he weeps first. But then what he says this, these men are more severe than me. This is so important. Never blame God for the severity of man. Never blame God for the severity of man. Never blame God for what man does. Don't do it. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Someday, they're going to be repaid. Notice that, and it happens. We'll see it later, but we're not going to go there. Do you understand that there are times when God's gentleness endures, and that's the word I want to use, endures severity, stupidity, and all the above. He endures it because he will repay. He's the judge. He will. That takes faith. That takes faith. It takes faith, everybody say faith, to believe that God will repay when God is being gentle. Takes faith. Takes faith and hope and endurance. That's why I want to say that God will endure things that we often say, why are you enduring this, Lord? Well, then, Lord, you know what the Lord could easily say? I endured your stupidity. Aren't you glad? I endured your evil. Aren't you glad? God had mercy on me because he grabbed a hold of me. And then just because I got saved didn't mean I stopped doing stupid. It was a whole lot less stupid, but thankfully it's getting better. Judges chapter 11, verse 29 to start with. And we're gonna see another weeping scenario, okay? Jephthah was a great warrior for God. He's getting ready to fight this battle. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. So, was this guy anointed by God? Yes, he was. This was something he was doing in the power of God. But as we will see, the Spirit of the Lord was on him, but maybe he didn't do everything the way he could have, okay? So it says he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on Mizpah, Gilead, and from Mizpah, Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. So he went through these towns and hit the enemy, and he made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So, that sounds kind of cool. He was thinking, he was probably thinking like, you know, like a lamb or a cow, or because, you know, in those days, people had animals in their houses, right? Now, Ted never lived, and Yvonne never lived that way, where they kept the chickens, the animals in the houses they lived in. But there are some countries we've been into that where the animals live right where the folks do. But so he makes this vow. He makes this vow, and the title here says tragic in my Bible, but I don't know what it says in yours. Yeah, stupid is probably better. Now, and he's anointed, right? Was the anointing on him? But was God maybe in it, what he said? Okay. So he crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them from Ararat, blah, 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 and as the Ammonites lost. Okay, look at verse 34. Now Jephthah came to this home in Mizpah, and behold, that means pay attention because this is very important. His daughter came out to meet him in tambourines and dancing. Who did that before her? Famous woman named Mary, Miriam. Miriam is the Hebrew for Mary. So just like Moses' sister came out with tambourines and dancing, so did his daughter. She did what every young girl would do. No mention of his wife. He might have just been his only child, as far as we know. Yeah, doesn't it? And you don't hear about his wife. No sons, nothing. It's all he had. Do you see what I'm saying? This is just this vow. As soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take my back my vow. Now you know why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't make a vow. Don't do it. Because you can't control your hair color. Well, nowadays we can, but back then you couldn't. And you can't control things in life. There are certain things you cannot control. And he made a vow based on something he had no control over. So there are things in this life that we cannot control. Climate is one of them, right? Circumstances that we have no control over, they are out of our control. The Lord is warning us here never to make vows about things you cannot control. You can't do it. So, what does she do? She makes the most amazing statement. This is amazing. My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. She loved Jesus. She loved God so much. This is hard to comprehend, okay? Very hard. You have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she was honoring the Lord and her father. That just, to me, is just, and don't ask me to explain all that. That's an amazing, to me, one of the most troubling, difficult scriptures in it right there to even explain everything about it. But I want to show you one thing about this, okay? So she said, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. So she got all her girlfriends together, and she was given 2 months. She took 2 months to weep, 2 months to cry. And those tears, let me tell you, they were the most amazing, valuable tears that anyone has ever shed in the Bible, other than Jesus weeping. Okay, we're going to go to the next passage next. Think about that. Someone who was a total victim of circumstances that involved the person that she cared about the most, her daddy. That is amazing. Okay? So he sent her away. She wept for her virginity. And the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to his vow that he had made. She never knew a man, and it became a custom in Israel. Now, there's a lot more prophetic truth in this that I'm going to unpack, but I will say this that I'm not going to unpack. But being a virgin before the Lord is very, very important. We see this theme all the way in the New Testament, right, with Mary. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And we also see it in the book of Revelation. Okay? Because the 144,000 were all virgins. They had never... So, and the thing about it, it's the concept of what that means, of what being a virgin means and how it means this pure. It means someone who has just not experience the things of life, you know, the basic things of life. And just, it's a very, very special term that has a lot of nuance to it that I'm not prepared to really lay all this out, but it's very, very special and very positive in God's eyes. Okay. And it established a 4-day weeping holiday. 4 days of tears, 4 days of sorrow or expression of sorrow. So what do we see there? That sometimes in life you can go quickly from what? Dancing and celebrating to, right? Yeah, you can go there. Is God the one who is behind it? No. Combination of man's, what they said, and a combination of circumstances beyond control. So there are things, evil that happens because of people, and there's evil that happens because of things you just simply can't control. And God weeps with those that weep. It says it. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep. We cannot leave the weeping part out. There's a reason and there's a power in the weeping that takes a great deal of faith. Now let's go to John chapter 11. You know what's so cool about you guys is that I could talk about stuff like this and get into the meat of the word without you guys going, come on, Pastor John, all I just wanted to just hear about Jesus is great and this is awesome and let's just go on from here and just everything great. I'm really glad you're not like that. You know, I really am. So now we're going to John chapter 11. All right. And I've been through this passage many times. You've heard me talk about it. But I want to focus on a couple things here. All right. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 11 of John, it says, "A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" And so the first thing that we see is that Jesus was not there. He was not there. He was not present. He was somewhere else. And the second thing I want you to see is love is a very strong theme in this passage. So when God repeats himself, it is because he wants you to get what his heart is about a passage in the scripture. He'll say this love part very, very much. And we need to see that Jesus is not there, but he is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to be there. Now, the concept of Jesus coming is very big amongst Christians, right? One of the things that was said that the Apostle Paul used was an Aramaic term which means Maranatha, Lord come. That was the word in their language, their regular language, come Lord, come Lord. That's when you ask the Lord to come, you're saying he's not here, right? You're not here. You got to come. So we as Christians celebrate the fact that Jesus came. We also celebrate the fact that he is here, but we also celebrate the fact that he is going to come. We live in these three realms. We live as Christians in three realms. And we need to learn how to live well in those three places. Let me say it again. God wants us to learn to live well in the past, based on what Jesus did for us. There's a powerful truth in the scripture that helps you get your identity in what you are before the foundation of the world. We've all been created before the foundation of the world. You realize that? God set us apart before the foundation of the world. He loves us that much. He's determined things before the foundation of the world. Andrew Womack, great teaching on what God has prepared for you. Just take what God already has for you. Very, very important. Your identity in Christ is something that has been established before the foundation of the world. You need to walk in the past in a faith-filled way and be strong in the Lord in that way. But then the second thing is, then we learn to walk in what is now, what is the present. And that's where we walk in a realm of faith that says, now faith is. Now faith is. What do we have now? What can we walk in now? How can we experience the presence of God now? And we have to be challenged because many times Christians, well-meaning Christians, try to put everything either in the past. They're called cessationists. That means it happened back with the apostles, but it doesn't happen today. We reject cessationism. We reject that word cessation means to stop or to cease. That's a tongue twister. Okay? So we do not believe, we don't hold it, we've experienced it. We can experience miracles today, that Jesus heals today through the Holy Spirit and through my hands just as much as he did back when he walked this earth. Amen. Yeah, come on. We are bold on that. We gotta believe God. But we need as Christians to be able to live in the future. It's not just Jesus came. It's not that Jesus is here. Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming with the clouds. We sing songs about it. We cannot leave that part out of the gospel. Come on. I want to say it again. Don't leave that part out of the gospel. You're grieving the Holy Spirit if you do. Woo! You just got rebuked. Say, ouch, Pastor John. You stepped on my toes. We need to have a healing service for my feet. I don't know who this speaks to. It speaks to me. Don't leave that out. Don't think that you're doing God a favor by not having Jesus wanting to come. We hear and see in this passage, he's not with Lazarus. He's not there. So let's go on now. Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death, for it's the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, we all know this story. Guess what happened to Lazarus? He died. So does that make this statement wrong? No, because Jesus never was wrong. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. So a word of revelation will often change our faith level. Amen. We Christians often grieve the Holy Spirit because of lack of revelation. We come to a disappointing thing in our life. We say, Jesus, you're not here. Jesus, this bad thing is happening. Jesus, it says in your word this, and it looks like it's not happening. Come on now. Couldn't you reasonably say, Lord, you said that he wasn't going to die? And then you get all discouraged and all down because things did not go the way you thought it was, or the way that you were taught in Sunday school or church. But Jesus gave a revelation that opened the door to faith. He said, he's asleep. I'm going to wake him. Amen. I'm going to wake him. I'm going to wake him. Wake him up. And notice, again, the story is all about Jesus going somewhere. Much of the story takes place when he's not even there, and then he comes. So I want you to think the coming of the Lord at the very end. At the very end of days, think of the coming of Jesus. Think of the parousia, or whatever you call it. That's the word in the Greek. But, you know, the apocalypse. Yeah, the apocalypse. I want you to think of that day, the last day. We're living in the last days, by the way. But there's a last day that's coming. So, whew, wow, that got me. I'm going to try to go on from here. So God gives us further truth so that we can have faith for the future. We have something to look forward to. And the disciples didn't even get it in verse 12, right? Then he says in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may have faith. Now, there are levels of faith for different kinds of miracles, right? So Jesus wanted to take them from the realm of faith for healing to the realm of faith for resurrection. And they were not willing to go there at first. They said, God, I'm going to believe you for healing. I'm going to believe you for healing. And if nothing gets healed, I'm going to get discouraged and give up and forget this Christian thing. Right? No. God says, believe for healing, now believe for resurrection. Believe for healing now, believe for healing now, believe for resurrection in 4 more days. But what if it's not 4 days? What if it's 40 days? What if it's 400 days? Isn't it the same principle, guys? Can't God bring us from the faith for healing to faith for resurrection? What if it's the day of the Lord? Isn't it the same faith? It is the same faith. So don't let the devil sell you don't have faith. You got it. It takes faith to hang in there for 10 more years for healing, doesn't it? Just because it doesn't happen when you think it should happen. Who made you God's schedule keeper? Do you cover his book? She sent him a message. Come on over here, Lazarus. Get over here quick, Lord. What did Jesus do? He stayed. Right? That was mean of him, wasn't it? Oh, no, it wasn't. I'm sorry, Lord. That's called a bad attitude to God. Right? Yes. I'm just talking with y'all. This is not an easy thing to talk about. Right? It's not easy because people get upset about stuff like this. Faith brings us into grace. What's grace? Well, you wouldn't be saved without it. By faith you're saved. By grace, is the faith you're saved? No. It says you are saved by grace through faith. So what saves you, grace or faith? Well, really grace. Faith is the door to grace. Let me say it again. Faith is the door to grace. Jesus said, go through the little door, and that little door will get you to where God wants you to be. The little door has one word over it, faith. So, Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus wanted to be sure he was really, really dead. And, yeah, I know. Right. So she met him. But I want you to see here in verse 21. Martha said something powerful. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So this is so important because the presence of Jesus, there are times when Jesus is really here and sometimes he's not. And there's a day when Jesus is going to come. Jesus said, I'm with you always, right? How many of you know that scripture? I'm with you always, right? But how many of you also know the scripture also says that he's not here? And you know, he's coming. So we got two scriptures that say, it looks like opposite, but they're not. Because there's going to come a day when the Lord comes, and it says that we're going to rise and meet him in the air. That is cool. I'm looking forward to that. That means first class ticket to Jesus without anything. You know, I don't have best vacay you can get, man. Instantly caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be with the Lord forever. I'm looking forward to that. And I want you to know something. I'm not ashamed to talk about it. I'm not going to be ashamed to say there's some things that are going to happen when Jesus comes, and it ain't going to happen until he comes. And that's what she was saying to him. You know, he said, look, now that you're here, this is powerful. It says, I know that none of this would have happened if you were here, but he wasn't. Then he says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, there's the now. There's the faith. Now that you're here, now God will do whatever. Now that you're here. Wow. And then he said, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Now, the future. This is where it says she's like the last day, which is okay. He's not rebuking her for believing God for the last day resurrection. She was brought to that faith by Jesus. But Jesus was going to be sneaky with her and slip that in a little bit sooner. And that's okay. That is okay. If Jesus wants to resurrect somebody, now do it, Lord. I'm up for it. Do it. Come on, Lord. Do it, Lord. Resurrect him. Bring him to life. Bring him to life. Doesn't matter if it's 4 days or 40 days. Do you know that in the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, it says that the old timers that were buried came up and resurrected, and some of them weren't just a couple days dead. They were dead a real long time. You know what I'm saying? So if God wants to resurrect somebody that was 100 years gone, he'll do it, won't he? He can do it. He did it then. He'll do it now. How about believing me with that? Oh, God, let's go to the cemetery and let's get knocking sounds there. I don't know. God can do it. He did it when Jesus was raised from the dead. And the thing is, you pray for whatever you just pray for it, and don't be upset if you don't get it right away. Don't quit praying because of seeming failure. A lot of people stop praying for the sick because they just, you know, some of the greatest healing revivalists, their testimony, and raise your hand if you read the same testimonies. I read these. They said the first time they prayed for the sick, nobody got healed. They prayed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. No one got healed. And they did it another night. No one got healed. No one got healed. And then one time, one person gets healed. One person. And next thing you know, faith starts coming and people start believing. Next thing you know, hundreds get healed. But they had to get through the times when nobody got healed. And that's why we don't see. I'm just telling you, me. I know that if God's going to call me to pray for more people and to travel and get around and bigger meetings and stuff like that, I know I'm going to have to face that myself. Well, why is anybody going to hear John Heiss preach if nobody gets healed? That's the first thing you're going to think, right? You know, like if nothing really happens. But some of the greatest preachers and healing ministers all had tremendous failures at first. And as they were willing to just endure. See, endurance has got to be an expression of faith just as much. Endure means to keep believing in spite of what you see. Whoa. Everybody's crying, and the women are crying. And then Mary says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died. Then Jesus saw her weeping. The Jews had come to her also weeping. He was moved and greatly troubled. And he said, come and see. And notice how you've got this progression of Jesus being really far away, right? Then he gets to the house, right? He's not there at the tomb yet. So you see how the story unfolds? So finally, Jesus finally comes to the right spot. So there are times when we pray, we have to endure the distance the answer has to come. We have to walk in the kind of faith that believes God for the future. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So we've got to throw out the extreme that says that Jesus doesn't do it because he did it in the past. But the other extreme is that Jesus will only do stuff in the future. That's just as bad. We have to live in that place, that tension. And that's the problem. God deals with our character when we live in that place. It's very easy, character-wise, to just say, oh, it's just all going to happen in the end, right? Because you never have to believe God for now. That's easy. No character test. No character test if you don't believe that God just did it, but not for today. There's no character test. What tests your faith? It says the testing of your faith, what? Produces patience, and power, and endurance, and you have to add to it, and add to it, and add to it. And then it says character, right? And then hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God has been poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the tears are so important here. When Jesus wept, he willingly entered into the pain of everyone that was there. He wasn't just showing off. He was really feeling the sorrow. Why? Because for some reason, it wasn't the time right until he got there. And I don't understand why that is, but it had to wait until he came. And I got news for you. I'm having faith for resurrection. If Jesus comes tomorrow, or if he comes in 10 years, or 100 years, or 500 years, I'm believing God. Because I know that you're here, anything you want, you got. You hear what I'm saying on that? We have to be so strong in faith that we're not afraid to endure. Not afraid to. Because I don't want people to come under condemnation. I've seen this happen too many times as a pastor. That when you pray for the sick and they do something like die, that people come under guilt because they're saying, well, I didn't really believe God, therefore he died. That is from hell. I'm serious. God's not going to guilt you. Jesus didn't say to Mary and Martha, where is your faith, girl? Why do I have to come here to raise him from the dead? Right? You should have just laid hands on him and healed him. You think that? But I get that from some Christians. I've heard it. I've heard people come under condemnation because you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. You did everything you knew what to do. And they died. So what does God want you to do? Does he want you to come under condemnation for that? No. That is a darn devilish religious spirit. You see, as a pastor, I saw that. I said, I'll tear people up. So there is no condemnation, you know, for people like that. Okay? Because Jesus loves you. He actually cries. He cries. He wept. And when Lazarus was raised, weren't they like tons of people saved? How many healings did Jesus do in Judah, Jerusalem? He did some, right? He did healings, right? But the people that got saved under Lazarus was so radical that the Pharisees said, we've got to kill this guy and we got to do it now. It was that radical. Amen? Last but not least, Revelation 21, verse 3 in the King Jimmy Bible. All right, Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, for God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So God, there is a ministry of God wiping away tears. God wants to wipe away your tears, and I want to set you free to cry. I want to set you free to have faith for the future, and not just faith for now, but faith for the future, in addition to faith for now, and then also faith for what God did for you. We need to have faith in the past, amen, faith in the present,
amen,
and faith for the future,
amen,
all three. God wants to wipe away your tears. God wants to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus wept.